You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Father, may your Holy Spirit reside in our hearts. Father, may we be those living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you, which is our reasonable service. And Father, we thank you that we can come into your sanctuary. Father, though this is just a building, Lord, this is a place where your family, your church, your body meets. And Father, this is a sanctuary that we have come to get away, to quiet the noises of this life, and to come hear from you. And so, Father, may you increase. May I decrease. May your word ring true. Father, may I simply be a conduit of your mercy and grace and your word, for your word never returns void. We love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, well, hey, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 5. And man, you know, missing out one Wednesday was I could really feel it. Although VBS was amazing. The ushers have Bibles for you if you need one. They'll put one in your hand. I've entitled our message, Man-Made Religion, and I actually have only 2 points. We're going to try and make it all the way into chapter 6 tonight. Chapter 5 is false religion, and chapter 6 will be fear and repentance. Now, if you remember 2 weeks ago, the people sent to Shiloh chapter 4, in verse 4 of chapter 4, it says, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, the tabernacle at this time is in Shiloh, and they want the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. Why? They're going to go to war with the Philistines, and basically the Ark of the Covenant for them is a rabbit's foot or a good luck charm of some sort. That was never God's intent. The Ark of the Covenant is to point to God in heaven and to remind them, and it's where his presence would dwell amongst his people, because he could not dwell in them like he does in us today due to the fact that Christ had not yet gone to the cross. So, and by the way, I love that song, Lead Me to the Cross. What a great song for this message. So it says that they might bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant. And once again, those guys were not good guys. They were always taking advantage of the ladies, and they were very greedy, and they were involved in ministry for profit. Now, the Philistines beat the Israelites. They killed Hophni and Phinehas in battle, and they took the Ark of the Lord. Now, when Eli heard the news, that's Hophni and Phinehas' dad, when he heard the news over in verse 16 of chapter 4, then the man said to Eli, I am he who came from the battle. I fled today from the battle line. And he said, what happened, my son? They'll tell me what's going on. And when he heard the saying, the messenger answered him in verse 17. It just gets really bad. The messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines. In other words, we lost the battle. There's been a great slaughter among the people, so a lot of Israelites have died. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured. Listen to this, verse 18. Then it happened, when he made mention of the Ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backwards by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken. So the fact that his sons were dead was horrible, but they were bad sons. And listen, he loves his sons. He loved them. But when he found out that the Ark of the Covenant of God had been captured, that sent him back, rocking back, and broke his neck. It was losing the Ark of the Covenant that rocked his world, to coin a phrase. So let's move to 1 Samuel chapter 5. That's up to speed where we are, and we pick up our story here. I've entitled our message, Man-Made Religion, and you'll see why. Number one, verse one, that the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Dagon was their god, the Philistine god. It was half man, half fish, basically a merman. Okay, not a mermaid, but a merman. And the father of Baal. Baal was another god that they worshipped. It was a storm god of fertility. So this particular god was a half man, half fish. Now, in those days, and pretty much today, it's true today, maybe not on the same scale, but in those days, to win a battle meant that your god was more powerful than their god. So each army would go with the backing of their god. So no doubt, the Philistines at this time, they're jubilant, they're confident in the superiority of their god, Dagon. Thus, they bring the Ark of the Covenant. Now remember, they were afraid of the Ark of the Covenant. They said, this is the Ark of the God who attacked Egypt and caused Egypt to let the Israelites go free. So they, in their mind, they faced the God of Israel in battle, and they believed their god, Dagon, delivered them and defeated Israel. Huh. They may have defeated Israel, but they did not defeat Jehovah God. Listen, you and I, brothers and sisters, we can lose a battle, but we cannot lose the war, because the war has been already won by Christ. Now, you and I, when we're not walking in the Spirit, when we're walking in the flesh, when we're doing things our way, what can happen is we can lose a particular battle. But in the end, if you're a Christian, we all win. How cool is that? Because I'll tell you, there are times when I lose the battle because I do things my way. But here's the beautiful part. When you are doing things God's way, the battle and the war are won. I'd rather do it God's way and win the battle and the war. How about you? But so basically, in all actuality, it is the Israelites who defeated themselves. It was not the Philistines who defeated them. They defeated themselves by not seeking God and by putting their trust in an article of God rather than in God, in the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines, though, they are way, way overconfident. The Philistines are not victorious against God. And in this sense, they are boasting now, and they are flaunting it, and thus they bring the Ark of the Covenant before Dagon. No one can ever, no army, no king, no world, nothing can go against our God and win, as we will see. But the Philistines, but at this time, listen, the Philistines have their man-made religion, but at this time, so do the Israelites. Why? Because they're doing things their way instead of God's way. And you and I run the danger of having our own God and our own religion. When I say, well, I don't want to do it God's way, then what you're doing is you're making your own religion, and your own desires and thoughts become your God. Spooky. I don't want to be there. And that's why it's so important that we adhere to everything that the Word of God says, even when it is difficult. Verse 3. When the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon. Now, stop right there. Here are infidels seeking their false god when early. Early in the morning. They arose early in the morning to go seek their false god. How sad is that? And that is really sad. I see some people that are ensnared in false religions, and you watch them, and they are so faithful to their false religion. But what gets me is when people of the right religion, Christians, don't raise early in the morning to seek God. When they don't put God first. When God is a side note. Now, I think of my kids. Man, you try and wake up kids when it's time to go to school, and man, it's a battle, right? But let it be a Saturday morning when they're going to go to Magic Mountain, and they're waking you up. It's time to go, Daddy. Daddy, we got to go to Magic Mountain. Listen, the things you love are worth getting up early for. And here, the shameful part is here's some people, some infidels, seeking a false god, and they're arising early in the morning to seek after this false god. Unbelievers will seek their heart's desire with passion. That's the way I was before I was saved. Now I ask you this. Do you seek God with the same passion that you sought after the things that you are in love with or were in love with? God should come first. But these guys, they have their man-made religion. So they rise up early, and it says, they find Dagon fallen on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. I wonder what they were thinking. Some kids were playing some vandalism. Maybe it got windy at night. Maybe there was an earthquake and nobody felt it. And notice here, so they took Dagon, their god, and set him in place. I wonder how they did it. I wonder if they took some screws and screwed the neck back on, super glued it. I wonder if they, you know, secured it with tether lines. I wonder how they got Dagon back up. The one thing that I know is this. If you have to stand your god up, maybe you might want to consider finding another god. If you're the one that has to stand him up, and maybe you're worshiping the wrong god. Maybe they should worship the true God. I don't know. That sounds like a pretty good idea to me. That's the one thing they refuse to consider. You know, they consider, hey, Dagon's on the ground. We better stand him back up. Now, the cool part is this. You know, if nobody ever glorified God, you know, God glorifies himself. You know how? The Father gives praise to the Son and to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives praise to the Father and to the Son, and the Son gives praise to the Holy Spirit and to the Father. So they don't need us. They've already have glory amongst themselves. But know this, if no man or woman would ever glorify God, God will get the glory due his name one way or another. You can count on it. Even if it means inanimate objects will worship God. Here we have the statue of Dagon fallen before the ark of God, the symbol of the presence of God, and it has fallen. It reminds me of over in Luke 19:40, Jesus, when they said, hey, Jesus, quiet these disciples. Don't let them, because they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. And he says, listen, guys, you know what? If these people were to remain quiet, the stones would immediately cry out. Inanimate objects. How about Psalm 19:1? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Even creation gives glory to God. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power, the Godhead, that they are without excuse. Listen, God, he's going to be glorified. Why? Because he is glory. He is glory. There is no other glory outside of the glory of God. So unfortunately, the Israelites haven't been giving God the glory due his name. They're just using him as a good luck charm, using his ark as a good luck charm. Here, the Philistines, they don't respect God. They fear him. They fear the God of the Israelites, but they don't respect him. And so now their dead God, their inanimate God, has now fallen prostrate before the ark of God. How cool is that? Israel is defeated, and the Philistines are defeated, they just don't know it yet. Now, I like this quote. I learned much more from defeat than I ever learned from winning. And I hear that from a lot of very successful people, that they learn more from their defeats than they do their victories. The problem is, and this is true for us as well, Israel, the Philistines, and us sometimes, we look at defeat, we wallow in defeat, and we never recognize the lessons that God is trying to teach us while we're in defeat. Instead, we do the same things that we used to do, thinking we're going to have different results. So here they set Dagon back in place. Verse 4. When they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. I wonder if anyone says, something smells fishy with our fishy God. The head of Dagon and both palms of his hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. The idea here is not just broken off, but crumbled. They fell and the palms crumbled. The head broke off and crumbled into pieces. The thought here is the head is the thought of wisdom, the crown of power. The palms being the instrument of action, power expressed. And here his crown of power and his hands expressive of power are both gone, which silly because basically it had no power to begin with. But foolish people will put trust in foolish things when they're desperate to embrace their foolish sin. Now, at this time, because battle was so prevalent in the land, if you were in a battle and someone was walking around with your head, it usually meant that you lost. It's kind of a good indicator who won that battle. And we often fail to give God glory. We ignore his judgments in our life, and we write it off as a bad luck. Now, I just had a stint of bad luck. Listen, bad luck, good luck, there's no such thing. God is sovereign. If you put something before God, trust me, God is going to knock it down for your benefit. You see, at this point in time, the Israelites and the Philistines recognize that there is power in God, except they're attributing it to the Ark of the Covenant. Now, God is giving both the Israelites and the Philistines time to get things straight and begin to worship the one true God. If you have a sin or an idol and God has knocked it over and you go, oh, it's just some bad luck, and you set it back up, God will knock it back down and crush it. He does it for you. Although it doesn't feel good when it happens, he's doing it because he loves you. Because these guys here have their man-made religion. They're doing their God thing their way. They should have just, at that point, stopped and began to worship the one true God. But, verse 5, therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor anyone who came into Dagon's house tread on the threshing floor of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. So he fell on the threshing floor. So what do? Do they start worshiping the true God? No. They still recognize it as the house of Dagon. They just skip around the threshold. Basically, they do the Dagon hop. You know, just hop around it. Step on a crack. You ever heard that? Break your mother's back. They're just being superstitious. That's the silliness of man-made religion. You put your faith in idols and statues and trinkets and lighting candles and doing this and doing that. And none of that is ascribed by God. What God wants from you and I is obedience and love. Not in that order. because love will bring obedience, and it's not a struggle. When you fall in love with God, to be obedient is not a struggle, it's a joy. Why? Because it's motivated by love. But when I'm being religious, then doing the right thing becomes a chore because I'm doing it in order to earn my wings, so to speak. Verse 6. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says this: it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is. Why? Well, because if anyone can dole out punishment that's going to hurt, it's going to be God. And he only does that because the Bible tells us those whom he loves, he chastens. How many of you want to be loved by God? I know all of you are going to raise your hand. I hope you do. If you weren't going to raise your hand, come talk to me. We really need to pray for you. But listen, if we want to be loved by God, then you can expect that when you walk in sin, he's going to put his hand heavy on you because he loves you. The Bible says, which father has a child that he loves that he doesn't discipline? When you discipline your children, it's not because you got nothing better to do. Well, there's nothing on the TV. Guess I'll go beat little Johnny. You don't do that. I'm glad my daughter laughed. Because if she didn't laugh, it would mean it was a little too close to home. But I'm glad you laughed, honey. Thank you. I'll pay you later. No, but you discipline your kids. And you know that saying, it's going to hurt me more than it hurts you. It does. I hate disciplining my children. I hate it. But I know it's for their good. So if you are loved by God, know that he is going to discipline you, and it doesn't feel good. So why don't we not go the direction of discipline and just obey? Oh, sounds like a pretty good idea to me. How about you? Right? So God's hand is heavy on them. Do you realize that as heavy as God's hand is, how heavy his love is more? God's love is, it's not heavy in the way it's like, oh, this is, no, it's heavy. And it's like, try to comprehend God's love. And it's like, dude, that's heavy. That kind of heavy. Now we're going to come to some bizarre verses here. Look at this. And he ravaged them and struck them with tumors. Some commentators say hemorrhoids. The word seems to depict hemorrhoids. He hit them with some hemorrhoids. Some commentators say that this was a bubonic plague, and the reason why there's going to be some rats involved here momentarily. But either way, it's bad. Very, very bad. Let's look. Both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, the ark of God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh towards us and Dagon, our God. Oh my gosh. Do you hear that statement? They recognize the God of Israel is more powerful than their fake God, is more powerful than they are, but they're still clinging to their Dagon God. Does that not seem ridiculous? But do you realize that's exactly what happens every time you share the gospel with someone and they turn away from God? I've had people with tears coming down their eyes. I've never heard that. Oh, and I'm like, well, would you like to receive Christ? I'm not ready yet. I said to one guy, we were stuck in a truck because I was training him for a job I was working, and we were in a truck for 12 hours for a whole week. And of course, you know me, it's going to be God, 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 Jesus, 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 Bible, Bible. Well, one day I got him to the point where he was bawling and he was crying. And I said, would you like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I'm like, this is it. This guy is ripe. He's crying. He's broken. I could see it. And he looked at me and he's paused. He goes, I'm not ready. And I go, you know what? I know why you're not ready. He goes, really? Why? I said, because you love your sin too much. His eyes got as big as saucers, and he goes, how do you know? Because you got Dagon. You've got a god that you don't want to let go of. Because Dagon allows them to indulge in all of their perverse fantasies and approves of it. And that's why people reject the power of God. Even when they come to church and they feel the power, or you share the gospel and they feel the power, the thing is they know that their God, the real God, God the Father, God of the Bible, Jesus Christ, is going to tell them that's not good and is going to discipline them. And they don't want any of that. They just want to do what they want. So here they're like, the God of Israel is too harsh to our God, Dagon. Poor widow Dagon. Not a day has gone by that he is not looking foolish right now. Verse 8. Therefore they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of God be carried away to Gath. So they carried the ark of God away. Where was Goliath from? Gath. Let's send it to Goliath and his brothers. They're big guys. They can handle this God. Wrong. Now, they want God. They want this symbol of God out of their presence. Why? Instead of falling down and worshiping him, they want him out of his presence. Does that sound familiar to you? How about Washington? How about courthouses? How about schools? You know, Brent came to me today and said that there were two of our high school students. One had a book cover on one of his books that had a cross on it. The school made him take it off because it was offensive. The other one had a picture of a cross on his computer screen at school, and they made him take it off. That was here in this valley. Yeah, I told Brent, I said, we need to go represent that boy and those two teens. Not only that, someone sent me a video. It was a Facebook Live video recently of a college where they had been donated a church right there on campus that was donated back in 1957. Well, the school has now been put under pressure to have a crane come in and remove the cross off the steeple and pull all of the Bibles out of this church that's on campus. Or lose funding. Wow. That's a college campus, right? A college campus where you're supposed to be able to have free thinking. Wrong. But here, that's what they want. They don't want to worship the true God. They just want him out of their presence. Sound familiar? Verse 9. So it was, after they carried it away, that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he struck the men of the city, both small and great, with tumors. Both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. I like this. The King James Version says they had emrods in their secret parts. If you have a King James, you can check it out. They had emrods on their secret. That's why we believe it was hemorrhoids. In other words, God was saying, you're a pain, and you know where. Verse 10. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So it was that the ark of God came to Ekron. And the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought the ark of God of Israel to us to kill us and our people. Get that thing out of here. We don't want those. We heard about it. You guys can't sit down. Can you imagine? They've heard. Listen, we're going to see here. They remember all that the Ark of God, all that the God of Israel did to the Egyptians, and all that the Ark of God did for the Israelites as they were roaming through the desert. So now they've heard what it's done to the Philistines and how it's wreaking havoc. And here it comes in the desert. They can see it from a mile away. There it is, glistening, all gold and shiny, and all I can see is destruction. word has spread, along with other things that are spreading. All they had to do was respect and worship the only God worthy of worship. That's all they had to do. But they don't want it around. Brothers and sisters, here's my question for you. Are you worshiping? Listen, yes, I came here tonight. I worship. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, do you really worship the one true God? Do you really check your life to see if there is something else that you have placed as a premium over God, and God isn't just something that you do occasionally? That you don't just have some kind of ritualistic Ark of the Covenant set up here at HBC. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. Please, in your heart, make a decision, a conscious decision, to worship the one true God. Verse 11. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistine and said, "Send away the Ark of God of Israel. Let it go back to its own place. Quit moving it around town, causing more havoc to our own people, so that it does not kill us and our people. For there was deadly destruction throughout the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken with tumors." So, listen, at this time, to have a plague of hemorrhoids was the good news, because everyone else was dying. You're going to see, though, there's a connection here with rats. And the city, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Stop right there. What? The cry of the city, what city? The ungodly Philistines, the infidels. God hears even the ungodly's cry. Is that not a merciful God? The perverse, the angry, the murderous cries. If they just cry out to God, but right now they're just crying out because they're trapped and they're hurt and they don't like what's happening. Have you ever had that? Where someone, you know they're not sorry, they're sorry they got caught. But do you realize God even listens to those cries? Why? Because the Bible tells us God draws near to the brokenhearted. When I was a sinner and hardship came upon me and I would cry out, I wouldn't cry out to God, I'd just cry out to whatever. He still heard my cries. How do I know? Because I'm here. I should be dead or in prison. Who knows? Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. When I was a sinner, y'all would have really not liked me before I was saved. You're like, I don't like you now, Pastor. But even more so. Even more so. I was a horrible, horrible, ungodly human being. And yet, when I cried out, God heard my cries. Most amazing thing ever. Understand, they are, at this moment, They believe. You see that? They're like the God of Israel. They're recognizing that Israel has a God and he is represented by the Ark of the Covenant. The problem is they're not worshipers and they're not repenters. We see this over in James. James says, hey, you believe there's one God? Awesome, you do good. But demons believe and tremble. Demons, when Jesus comes around, oh, Son of David, Son of the Most High, what do we have to do? They recognize who he is. They just don't worship him. They're not repenters. They don't seek to please him. They please themselves. But in front of him, they must buckle to his authority and power. That's why at every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. Why? Before his authority and power, every knee, no matter how hard a heart a person has, they will buckle. Before God, before Jesus, before the Lord. So sad, so sad. Because they are so close to being right with God. They recognize who he is. They recognize his authority, his power. Even his power over their foolish merman, God. And yet they will not surrender and worship his holy, beautiful name. Let's move to 1 Samuel chapter 6. Let's look at the fearful repentance. But not the right kind of repentance. This is just get this trouble out of my way. Look at verse 1. Now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. 7 months. Notice that number. 7. What does it stand for? Completion. Complete. Perfect. So it's there the perfect amount of time. God has completed what he needed to teach the Philistines. And realize this. All of this that he's doing is a display of his mercy and love. Are you familiar with Revelation chapter 9? Revelation chapter 9, given the key to the abyss of the bottomless pit, where right now, as evil as the world is, do you realize there are some demons that are locked up in the abyss, the abuso, that are so bad, God will not release them until his church is gone. Now, in Revelation chapter 9, the abuso, the abyss is unlocked, and all these hordes of the wickedest demons are released. Then they run around with their scorpion tails, and they sting men and women who don't have the mark of God. He stings them. They sting them. And when the person is stung, the pain is so bad that they're going to want to die. But for 5 months, no death will be found. In other words, and this is gruesome, but I got to kind of... Someone will go up to a tall building downtown L.A. and jump off because they want to die, hit the ground, and still be alive. Jump in front of a train, boom, mangle your body, but you're still alive. Reeling from the pain, from the sting, and from what you've just done to your body. But for 5 months, it says, no death will be delivered. Why? Because God loves them. Do you realize that scene in Revelation chapter 9 is an expression of God's love? And I say that to people, and they're like, what are you talking about? Because he's saying, listen, hell is this forever. Won't you cry out to me? He's giving them another chance, 5 months to get a small taste of hell, where it's pain and agony and separation from God, so that maybe they would cry out, God, forgive me. I've erred. Here, he's given the Philistines 7 months. Now, the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place. We want to get rid of this. There's not a Philistine around who doesn't believe in God, the God of Israel. And did you notice? God didn't need to send a single soldier to rescue his ark. Not one soldier. Yet, the ark is going to go home. See, that's why it's so good, brothers and sisters. When the battle is on, recognize, you cry out to God, let the battle belong to the Lord. He's going to win this battle against the Philistines without one single Israelite getting involved or losing his life. How cool is that? So when you are in a difficulty, if you will just allow God to fight the battle, trust me, he'll do it in a way that you won't believe. Verse 3. So they've now called their priests and their diviners, their witch doctors, if you will, come and tell us. And they said this, if you send away the Ark of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with trespass offerings. Wow. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. They're basically doing what they do to their gods. You see, their gods, they had to make sacrifices to appease their gods. So they're basically doing that. They're just using terms that we understand. You know, make a trespass offering. Perhaps they've gotten wind of the Israelites' laws of Leviticus. Maybe they've gotten a copy through spies or who knows. But the main thing is they know, or should I say their gods, they have to appease. So they're trying to do this appeasement. There's no word here that says God demanded them to do this. It's just their idea, these priests and these diviners, these soothsayers. Now, remember, they know nothing of blood sacrifice unto God the way we do. Their priests simply know this. They should do something to express their sorrow of repentance before the Lord. In fact, the Bible tells us in Matthew 3:8 and over in Acts 26:20, it says, hey, do acts worthy of repentance. In other words, if you go to tell someone, hey, please forgive me, your actions should line up with that, please forgive me. You know, you don't slap someone and say, oh, I'm sorry, please forgive me, and then slap them again. That's not an act worthy of repentance. But if you slap them, please forgive me, and then you go and hug them and you don't slap them anymore, that's a sign of acts worthy of repentance. So what they're saying is we got to do something to show that we're really, 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 really sorry. Verse 4. Then they said, what is the trespass offering which we shall return to him? And they answered, 5 golden tumors. I'm sorry, that's funny to me. 5 golden hemorrhoids. Can you imagine calling up K Jewelers? I'd like some gold jewelry. Yeah, what do you need? A golden hemorrhoid? excuse me, we don't have any models for that. It's like the idea here. I'm sorry, I couldn't resist. The idea here is utter shame. God hit them in the most humiliating way possible. And now they're going to express that humiliation. Jeremiah 13, verse 25 and 26. This is your lot, the portion I have declared to you, declares the Lord. Because you have forgotten me and trusted in false God, I will pull up your skirt over your face that your shame may be seen. Yikes. What he's doing here is he's displaying their shame. He's allowing these priests and soothsayers to say these ridiculous things. So they're going to make 5 golden hemorrhoids and their skirt is over their face. They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats. According to the number of the lords of the Philistine, for the same plague was on all of you and on our lords. Wow. In other words, the 5 Philistines, their lords are represented by 5 golden rats and 5 golden hemorrhoids. How would you like that to be your memorial? A golden rat and a golden hemorrhoid. Yep, that's Pastor Randy, all right. Wow. Wow, the shame. The utter shame. And imagine being one of the lords of the Philistines and having the guys that you look up to, the priests and the soothsayers, come and say, we're going to do 5 rats and tumors in honor of you 5 guys. Wow. Therefore, you shall make images of your tumors. What? Images of your rats that ravaged the land. And you shall give glory to the God of Israel. You know, once again, I have to reiterate, I can't say it enough. All they had to do is skip all that making rats and hemorrhoids. Why not fall on your knees, guys, and worship the true living God? Has he not proven himself to be the glory? Listen, worship and glory him from the depth of your heart, but not to glory from the shallowness of your pocket. Because that's what they're doing. The gold is hitting them in the pocketbook when it should have been hitting them in the heart and coming to God with a contrite heart. He would receive that. Remember, Samuel says what God desires is a contrite heart, a broken spirit. That's all they would have had to done, and they would have been right in right standings with God. Listen, you know what? You can't buy worship and you can't buy glory. You can't do it. Instead, what we should do is give rejoicingly from our love, because you can't put a price tag on that. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods, and from your land. It's painfully obvious how omnipotent God is. Verse 6. Why then? Look at this. Watch this. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and as Pharaoh hardened their hearts? It's been 500 years since Pharaoh hardened his heart. And they're right here. They're quoting the fact that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And finally it says, so God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I'm saying, guys, why are you guys still hardening your heart? Pharaoh did, and look at where he ended up. When he did mighty things among them, did they not let the people go that they might depart? So they knew right here, it shows, they know they're not fighting the Israelites, they're fighting the God of gods, the God of the Israelites. And how do we know this? Turn back to the previous chapter. Let me just refresh your memory. Look at the wording here in verse 6 of the previous chapter. Now, when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean? Then they understood that the ark of God has come into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, the God has come into the camp. And they said, woe is us, for such thing has never happened before. Woe is us, who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They think it's a plural of gods. These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong. Look at this. Be strong. Conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. Wow. See, they even reminded themselves, hey, we don't want the plagues that came upon the Egyptians. Well, guess what? God didn't give them the same plagues. He gave them new ones. A little more creative. They didn't realize how creative God could be. They knew God of Israel had power. They believed they had defeated Jehovah God when they defeated Israel, and now they understand that Jehovah God is undefeatable. I love that. I absolutely love that. Verse 7, now therefore, this is really interesting, and I really love this. You can't miss this. There's some underlying stuff here. Now therefore, make a new cart. Take 2 milk cows, which have never been yoked. In other words, these cows have never been used for labor. They've never pulled a cart. Hitch the cows to the cart together, 2 of them. And take their calves home, away from them. These cows just gave birth. There's 2 of them. They've never worked in tandem. If you know anything about farming, you can't just take 2 animals that have never pulled a yoke and put them together. They'll fight against each other, though. They have to be trained to do this. It's not something that comes natural to them. But then on top of that, they've never been yoked. They've never been yoked together. It'd be one thing if it was just 1 cow pulling, but they said put 2 and take their babies away from them. What they're trying to do is they're trying to give insurmountable odds that these cows will cooperate. Verse 8, watch. Then take the ark of the Lord and set it on a cart. Put the articles of gold, which you are returning to him, as trespass offerings in a chest by its side. Then send it away and let it go. Now, notice they don't put it inside, and you'll see why. Because later on, we're going to hear that some of the Philistines tried to look inside, and it was kind of like the scene from the Raiders of the Lost Ark, just fried them. We don't know how that Steven Spielberg took, you know, creative license, but we know they tried to look inside and they died. So they're like, don't put them inside, just put it on the side, you know. Put the gold pieces on the side, on the cart, and watch. Look at this, and watch. Here's what we're doing. We're doing a test. If it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he has done us a great evil. But if not, then we shall know that is not his hand that has struck us. It happened to us by chance. After all this Dagon falls, Dagon sets up, Dagon falls, after the plagues and all this stuff, and everyone going, it's the Ark of the Covenant, it's the God of Israel, they're going, okay, maybe it wasn't. I see this in people. They'll have something happen, and they're convinced it's God for about a week. You know, a healing or something incredible happens. God provides miraculous. And they're like, oh, praise God, praise God. And then after they've had time to analyze it, yeah, you know what? It probably would have happened anyway. It was just happenstance. And all of a sudden, they're not worshiping God anymore. So here, they're like, maybe it wasn't God after all. So here's what we do. We take these two cows. They're not going to work together. They've never had a yoke on them. And we're going to take their babies away. A cow won't leave its babies. So they'll just sit there. They ain't going to go anywhere. So, but if they start to go to Beth Shemesh, where the Israelites are, then we'll know something's up. It's going to take two cows to tell them the truth? Wow. Wow. Listen, you know, that's why, listen, I believe that's why Jesus said, it's a wicked generation that seeks a sign. And we talked a little bit about that on Sunday, about, you know, people saying they went to hell and went to heaven. And, you know, it's like, why? Because your word's going to be stronger than God's word? I need a sign from you. You needed a sign to believe in God? Maybe, you know, I don't want to get back on that trail, but here's the point. We need to stop looking for signs and just trust in God's word. If God's word isn't enough for you, then there's other issues here. But these guys, they've been saying the right thing all along. It's the God of Israel, God of Israel. And now they're like, well, let's make sure it's the God of Israel. Verse 10. Then the men did so. They took two milk cows and hitched them to the cart and shut their calves up at home. They set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with the gold rats and the images of their tumors. Sorry, that's funny to me. Verse 12. Then the cows headed straight for the road of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. They didn't stop to eat. They're crying. The cows are crying the whole way. I've got to ask. I mean, I don't know. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, hey, God, remember for Sam, the cows, were they praising you? Or were they weeping for their babies? Yet, even though they were weeping for their babies, they were still being obedient to the God who created them. And why the reason why I say that, because Psalm 156 says, let everything that have breath praise the Lord. Now, I know some Bible scholars say, well, that breath there is speaking of the breath that he breathed into man, not the life that was given to animals. However, there's sometimes animals that do strange things, like there's a donkey that speaks on behalf of God. There's a fish that eats a man, swallows a man whole, and doesn't digest him because God told him to do it. There's a fish that coughed up a gold coin. I mean, just some interesting things. But I wonder, these cows are lowing the whole way. Cows communicate. They tell you things. When they're hurting and need to be milked, they low. So are they hurting at this time? Because they're going in a direction they don't want to go? Or are they really just a symbol of worshiping the Lord? You know, all of nature at this point, all of nature is in a minor chord. If you're a musician, you know if you're going to play the blues, you play in a minor chord. There's groanings. The Bible tells us this earth is groaning for salvation. The wind through the trees is a minor chord. Birds chirp in a minor chord. Dogs howl in a minor chord. It's all in a minor chord. The waves crash on the sea in a minor chord. So I wonder if these cows are singing the blues. They're going to give out some chocolate milk or something. I don't know. I don't know what that means. They got the blues. The Lord of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Now, what are they thinking? I mean, the fact that they're even going in that direction and that they started walking together and they're not moving, why do they have to follow them all the way there? Why? Because unbelief takes a lot to surrender their sin. And you know what? Even after they see all of this, they won't change their heart. You know what the saddest part of this whole thing? We have Eli. We have Hophni. We have Phinehas. We have the Israelites. We have the Philistine. And the only ones that are obedient to God are the cows. All the people are disobedient to God. They don't trust God. They don't trust that He can do the impossible. They don't trust that He's the one they are to obey. The only ones who are obeying God in this story are the cows. You know what? Sometimes in God's church, I wonder if He looks at us and says, I need to get some cows in that church. Because there's very few obedient ones. I pray tonight, we're going to have to stop here. I was hoping to finish this chapter, but would you do me a favor? Would you do yourself a favor tonight? Check your heart. See if you're truly obedient to God and His Word, not to your interpretation of God's Word, not to the things that you want to accept or reject, but truly obedient to the fullness and totality of what God has instructed us to do in order to honor Him. Check your heart tonight. And here's the cool part. No matter where you are, it only takes 1 second, 1 moment to say, God, please forgive me. Let me get back in the right standings with You. Let me begin to obey and walk in obedience now before it's too late. That's the point of this. I believe that's what God is wanting us to glean from His Word tonight, is to check our hearts. Not just to be those that say, ooh, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ is Lord. But more than that, because they're saying that this whole time, through the whole chapter and in the next chapter. But there's no obedience. Because you know what? Israelite, the Israel people, after this, they continue to be evil. They continue to do whatever's right in their eyes. Remember, we're in the middle, we're in the book of Judges. Samson is around at this time. So it takes more than just saying God is God and Jesus is God. It takes someone saying, if You're God, I need to obey You. I need to please You before Your hand is heavy on my life. But if it ever does get heavy on my life, may I repent at that moment. But I say this, why not repent before? Before His hand comes heavy, and start seeking Him tonight with all our heart. Put His Word first. Put your own ideas and thoughts and notions second, because He will always win and He is always right. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. How amazingly true and inspiring, Lord. Father, I pray that tonight I would be checking my heart and jettison those things that are just of no use to You, Lord. Father, I want to be like the cows, not like the princes of the Philistines. Lord, they had all the prestige and honor. They had all the gold, and they could make tumors and rats. But Lord, they had nothing of You. They were worshiping false gods instead of worshiping the one true God. And Father, I know this. The way we worship You is with a broken and contrite heart. And You prefer obedience over sacrifice. Father, You prefer action over words. You prefer love over ritual. God, may we give You all that You deserve. For You saved us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and through the cross, and through that beautiful sacrifice. And it was well-pleasing in Your sight. Because it was the hardest thing in the world to do, yet He did it obediently. He did it joyfully. Oh, God, thank You so much. And now, Lord, may we do the hard things, the difficult things. May we be willing to die to ourselves if it means glory to you. And so, Father, thank you for your word. It is so true and so, so powerful, Lord. May we take it to heart. And so, Father, we love you, we praise you and honor you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.